good-looking crowd. You guys are some of the sweetest people I know. I don't see a mean one among you. But tonight's not youth service, but a bunch of our kids are going to get to sing tonight because the music minister's done run off still, right? And the pastor's on his way back from Florida. We're looking forward to them getting back. But tonight we're just going to worship the Lord together. I appreciate your being here. You're taking time on a Sunday night. It really puts you in the top 10% of America. Less than 10% of Christians still come to church on a Sunday night. Do you know, years ago when I was a young man, don't throw rocks at me, but years ago when I was a young guy, I thought to myself, well, you know what, maybe I have some Christian friends who say that was from an agricultural time and that's why they do Sunday night services and maybe it doesn't fit in the world anymore. And I started kind of thinking about that. But then I had the great fortune that one night a young preacher stood up and he said, can I ask you how many of you got saved on a Sunday night? And across the room, maybe 25%. And I said, settled in my mind, never again will I consider that. Thank God. He said, you need to thank your pastor that you still do Sunday night services. And of course, the Bible says that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but so much the more. We need each other all the more. And I'm glad that you're here tonight. God bless you for being here. I'm going to pray and then our kids are going to start us out with worship. Will you worship with us tonight? Will you tune your heart to what God's done for you? I'm hoping tonight in our sermon, actually, I'll get a couple testimonies. That's what I'm hoping for. I feel like that's what the Lord's laid in our hearts. So open your hearts tonight. Let's see what God does. Lord, we love you tonight. As the young people come up this way, I pray that you bless these people for coming out to church tonight. Lord, their being in these pews are signifying to you that they believe in you. And they're signifying to you that they need you. And Father, they're thinking that I can't do this on my own. I need some help from God. So I pray, dear God, that you'd be gracious to them and you'd blow wind their direction. I pray for the teachers that are in this place that you'd give them a little spark in their fire. I pray for the deacons that are in this place today that you would just warm the fire of their heart. I pray for the wives and the moms that are in this place and the husbands and the kids that, God, this would just be a good time. This would not be a wasted hour. But Lord Jesus, if you'd involve yourself, this will be an hour that will help us the rest of our lives. And I ask you to do it. In your son's powerful and holy name we pray. Amen.
Sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my fears, relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, good to me, His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are gone. Set free, my God, my soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine. Will be forever mine. You are
That was really great.
I enjoyed that.
Many years ago, I've shared this in my testimony. I'm sad to say that back when I was young, Satan had me bond with one of the problems of drinking a lot. And my mom was, everywhere you went in my mom's house, there was always a radio on a preacher preaching or gospel music playing. My mom had a record that she had bought, and it was a Kingsman Quartet. A lot of people, you know, people that drink, they get depressed, and either they cry or they get mad or do some different things. So I would go in my mom's living room and shut the door, and I would turn on gospel music and just listen to it. And I guess, you know, it helped me out. This song was by the Kingsman Quartet. I learned it, you know, in a bad shape in my life, but God has kept it in my heart all my life. And I never sung the song in public until God saved me. And when he did, I sung it because one of these days we're going to all be able to get on the old ship of Zion. I was standing on the banks of the river, looking out over life's troubled seas, when I saw an old ship that was sailing. Is that the old ship of Zion I see? Its hull was bent and battered from the storms of life I could see, but that old ship of Zion, it was steady sailing out over life's troubled seas. At the stern of the ship was the captain. I'm sorry. Its hull was bent and battered from the storms of life I could see, but that old ship of Zion, it was sailing. Is that the old ship of Zion I see? At the stern of the ship was the captain. I could hear as he called out my name. Yet on board, it's the old ship of Zion. It will never pass this way again. As I stepped on board, I'll be leaving all my troubles and heartaches behind. I'll be safe with Jesus the captain, sailing out
and turn to page 379. We're going to sing There Is a Fountain.
Each one of you got a bulletin this morning at the door or down here. Remember our prayer request. Our list seems like it gets longer and longer every week. And God knows each and every prayer request that we have. He knows each and every one of them on the name there, on the list. I'm going to pray for them and just remember the prayers. Remember Wednesday night prayer meeting starts 7 o'clock. Brother Justin, I'm sure he'll be back and got something. If you haven't been coming to Wednesday night prayer meeting, it's very interesting to come. Every week, seems like I walk away here with something new that he's taught me. And I'm not just saying that just because, you know, but he goes into great length to discuss different things with us. And just remember each and every one of those. So we'll take up the offer now. Remember our pastor and them are traveling. Just keep them safe and pray the Lord to just keep them, give them safety back home. Jamie, would you like to pray for us tonight, buddy?
me to listen. I don't want to see anymore. Give me a vision that you could move this heart to be set apart. I don't need to recognize the man in the mirror. And I don't want to change your plan for something familiar. I can't waste a day. I can't stay the same. I want to be different. I want to be changed. Till all of me is gone. And all that remains is a fire so bright. The whole world can see that there's something different. So come and be different in me.
And I came to the home about 4.5 years ago. And growing up, I thought I lived a good childhood. I thought that my parents were really Christians. And I, when I looked at it, they were. But when I was growing up, I wasn't saved. Because I saw my parents doing drugs. And they didn't live a good life. And I realized I didn't want that. If that's Christianity, I didn't want a part of that. I was, you know. And then I came to the home. And with this youth group, after being there for about 6 months, I realized that was not God in the life. That was the devil's works. And I realized, and I got saved because I realized what Christianity was, because I had a church family like this to help me see what it was. And really, with living at the home and all those Christian examples, it has helped me with this year. I'm trying to rededicate my life to Christ. And as I got baptized, I've really tried my hardest to walk with God, and with this church family, I'm able to say that I can, because I can see Christian examples, as in Uncle B and Mr. David and Mr. Jack and all the adults here, and I can see how to live my life and that I can do anything through God, because he is there to help me even when I am in the lowest of lows. He's always there, and he will make it to where if I'm in a valley, I can always make it to the top of the mountain and always make it better for me. Growing up, I would have to sometimes wake up not knowing if my parents are going to be there and if I had clean clothes or if I was able to go to school. I missed 3 months of my fifth grade year, and because I was living in a motel with my parents. I moved from states. I moved from family members who didn't want me, from living with my grandparents who just couldn't take care of me, and really it has shaped me into the person I'm going to become, because it has helped me realize God has always been there for me and that I can do anything because he has helped me. Thank you.
Well, good evening. If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to Psalms chapter number 103? Psalms chapter number 103. And pull a page out of Pastor Snyder's book. When you get there, say, got it? All right, very good. Maybe, just maybe, when the A-team comes back in town, I didn't mean to say that the music minister had run off, but he didn't leave mad. He went on vacation. I just got to clarify that. I'll be getting some emails, right? He'll be back in a little bit. But maybe, just maybe, when the A-team comes back in town, you can tell them you enjoyed some young people singing, and maybe, just maybe, they'd get to sing those songs or some different songs again. That group of young people really loved to sing, and I think they did a great job. And boy, what is your Lord, I Need You meter reading tonight? Do you need the Lord? Have you discovered that when you can't stand, you can fall on Him, and His arms are ever capable? Well, let me tell you, a few years ago, I learned something very, very important. My wife is unashamedly a helicopter parent. You know what I'm talking about? One of those parents that just wanted to make sure that my little people never had to worry or fear or fret. She's one of those parents that put 3 snacks in every lunch. It was totally ridiculous. I think my son was an entrepreneur and sold them. You know what I mean? He's a little rascal. But anyway, she was one of those parents that when it was time to pick up our kids, we were going to be 15 minutes early. There was just no getting around it, and I just thought that was absolutely ridiculous. We had so much to do, but she was always going 15 minutes early. Let me tell you, those 15 minutes early, I tell you what, they were very productive because there were some other very special worried moms that met at Kemp Elementary School, and if you guys like the nice 3 vans that Calvary Children's Home got, that was one of those moms that she waited in line with there. So that was some productive worry time, we'll just say it that way. But she was ever worried, and no doubt, I mean, 1,000, we had 100 fights over it. We got to leave. Melita, are you kidding me, right? But one day, Melita couldn't be there. And she said, when she got up that day, she right before she walked out of the door, she said, not I love you, not have a great day, don't forget Juliana at 3:15, right? That's what she said to me. Don't forget Juliana at 3:15. And I remember hearing that, and it irritated me a little bit. And I think I got up that morning, and there was like a note on my dresser, but it wasn't a love note or, you know, that kind of thing. Guess what it said? Don't forget Juliana at 3:15. And I remember sometime around 10 o'clock, a call came into my office. They said, it's your wife. Put her through. Sure as the world, you didn't forget Juliana. It's 10 in the morning. Are you serious? You got to be kidding me. And I won't forget our daughter. That's ridiculous. And then sometime around 2:30, she decided that she would really push the envelope. And she called again, and it made me mad, right? And she said, don't forget Juliana. And at this time, I won't lie to you, I was frustrated. I thought that was insulting. I'm a man. I love my child. I won't forget my daughter. I'm not exaggerating. At 2:45, the unthinkable happened. Catherine Clemens, the receptionist there, the office manager, she paged into my office, and she said, Brian, don't shoot the messenger. Please pick up Juliana at 3:15. And I was just like, oh, you know. And so I'm thinking, this is ridiculous. And about that time, a supporter of Calvary Children's Home called. I believe it was a pastor. And he began to talk, and I began to talk. And we just got to talking about the ways of God and how God's been good in different scripture and Bible verses. And before long, it was about 3:40, right? You know what I mean? And I remember when I looked up at the clock, I was like, you know what I mean? I ran out of the office. They probably thought somebody was hurt, you know, pulling out of the children's home on 2 wheels. Fortunately, the school is just a mile around the corner. I'll never forget. My kids had never been in the ASP program, the after school. No way that helicopter mom would ever let that happen. And I'll never forget as I go running down the hallway, you know, I'm fat and my fat is jiggling, you know, I'm just running. I get to the door where the ASP is, and Juliana is literally standing there in the middle of the room, like tapping her foot. She's about 3 feet tall, you know, and literally I said, hi, Juliana. You know what the first thing out of her mouth was? So help me God. She said, I am so telling mommy. That's what she said. And I was like, do you want an ice cream? You know what I mean? But do you know what I learned that day? I learned that day that we can forget important things, can't we? We can forget precious things. We can forget priceless things. I would die for my daughter, and yet for a season in my life, even though I'd been reminded 100 times, I forgot her. And David wrote the 103rd Psalm with that human weakness in mind, if you will. Because the Bible says, we're going to read a bunch of it, but just stay with me for a second. The Bible says that he opened up and said, bless the Lord, O my soul. And he began to say, when he was saying bless, what he was saying, we can't bless God like he blesses us. He can add to our lives. He can bless us with a financial blessing or a friend or a nugget of truth. We can't add to who he is. He is all sufficient, all sustaining. But when the Bible says bless the Lord, it really is similar to praise, but it's this notion of recognize God. Recognize and give attribute to the God who's been so good to you. Recognize how awesome he is and how spectacular he is. He said, bless the Lord, O my soul. But by the time you're at verse number 2, he says, and forget not all of his benefits. Literally, that's what he says. He says to, who did he say that to, by the way? Who was he talking to? Bless the Lord, O my soul. And he told himself, do not forget the benefits of God. And do you know how he addressed that in his life? He just began to rally off under the leadership of the Holy Spirit the many, many things that God had revealed about himself, and God had shown David in his life how much he cared for him. And can I just tell you that this psalm is a spectacular psalm? Before we get to it, I want to read for you what Charles Spurgeon said of the 103rd psalm. And Chuck, I want to remind you today, if I just want to be honest with you, these truths that are in this book are ground-shakingly amazing. They are beyond human comprehension. There is no way possible that you will be able to wrap your mind all the way around what God says about his care for you and his love for you in this evening. But David just had this attitude that he should give it a thought. This is what Charles Spurgeon said, and I'm just going to give an excerpt because it's long. He said, "As in the lofty Alps some peaks rise above all others, so among even the inspired psalms there are heights of song which overtop the rest. This 103rd psalm has ever seemed to us to be the Monte Rosa of the divine chain of mountains of praise, glowing with a ruddier light than any of the rest." Are you anxious to get to it? That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? He said, "It is the apple tree among the trees of wood, and its golden fruit has a flavor such as no fruit ever bears unless it has been ripened in the full sunshine of mercy." Boy, that boy could write, no doubt, of mercy. And he went on to say, "It is man's reply to the benedictions of his God, his song on the mount answering to his Redeemer's sermon on the mount." And lastly, he said, "Our attempt at exposition." When he said, "my attempt at exposition," my attempt to summarize this psalm, this is what he was saying. "My attempt at exposition is commenced under an impressive sense of the utter impossibility of doing justice to so sublime a composition." He said, "I got no hope. I'm telling you, this thing's too good. My pen's not going to do it." He said, "We call upon our soul and all that is within us to aid in the pleasurable task." It was fun to write the things he wrote. "But alas, our soul is finite and all our mental faculty far too little for the enterprise. There is too much in this psalm for 1,000 pens to write. It is one of those all comprehending scriptures, which is a Bible in itself, and it might alone almost suffice for the hymn book of the church." In other words, he said this psalm alone could stand as the songbook for the church to sing for all ages. Can I just tell you, I'll be honest with you, having read it several times, if we were able to comprehend all that this psalm means to our life, to mine and to yours, you would say that Charles Spurgeon gravely understated the excellence of this psalm. This is magnificent, and I want you to jump in with me, if you will, for just a few minutes. The Bible says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities." Did you catch that? You've heard it so often that maybe it's lost something. Can I remind you, what would you trade for all your sins forgiven? Would you rather win $1 million or have all your sins forgiven? Would you rather live 100 years or have all your sins forgiven? Would you rather have someone give unto you an entire country or have all your sins forgiven? I'm telling you, this is the best news. You know how I can tell how important something is? If I were to say, what if God had not done that? What if God had not offered complete and total pardon for all of your sins? Where would you be tonight? What would you do in an effort to get rid of your sins? How marvelous is it that God has said, "I forgive every single one of your sins, past, present, and future." It is mind-blowing. The Bible says, he went on to say, "Who healeth all thy diseases." God had made health promises unto Israel, and he kept them. "Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercy. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things." Many scholars think that a better interpretation would be, "Who filleth thy soul with good things. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." Look at verse number 8. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy." Are you thankful tonight that you've got a God with a bucket of extra mercy? Are you thankful tonight that God has mercy on the side, more than what you will need? "He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever." I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for a God that doesn't hold grudges. I've let him down so bad. Seems like no matter what I do, stumble and fall. Oh, the mercy of God. Do you know I have people in my life that won't speak to me anymore? My father won't speak to me anymore. Please don't play this on the internet. My father says that I've crossed lines in his life and he not ever will speak to me again. I got people in my life that have held grudges and said that no more in my life, you've done too many things that are wrong. God has said he doesn't hold on to his anger forever. He forgives and he gives grace. It's too big for me tonight. He will not always chide. Neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. What would you have if God gave you what you deserved? Where would you be if God gave you what you deserved? For as the heavens is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. I am so thankful that the Bible says the mercy of God is higher than the heavens above the earth. Just like that. I'm so glad that he didn't say the expectations of God are high like the heavens of the earth. Or the justice or the wrath of God. But the mercy of God is incomprehensible and it stretches to the sky. Verse number 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Do you know what's marvelous about the east and the west? The east in the west can never touch. When he gave that illustration, he was saying to you, your sins, not in part, but the whole, are completely removed from you. They cannot touch you. From east is to the west. Do you believe that tonight? How precious. How beautiful. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Do you know how David understood this? When David's son rebelled against him, he had paternal love for Absalom. And he said, don't kill my child. Even though he was literally trying to kill David, David had pity on his child. Has your child ever been sick and you would say to God, God, take me, trade me? I mean, no questions asked. Compassion for your child. Do you know what Jesus did? Jesus said to his father, God, take me in their place. He has pity on his children. Years ago, my little boy was jumping on the bed, and I remember I said to him, don't jump on the bed. He was about 2 years old, and he looked at me, and he went, right? And I was like, oh, no, you didn't. Don't jump on the bed, and he did it again. And I reached up, and I swatted him right on the leg, and he laid on the bed, and he made those pitiful noises, and he went, ooh, you know. And I said, Christian, don't make daddy spank you. Don't do that. You know, we got to learn to obey, because when you do that, it hurts daddy's heart. And do you know what Christian did? He was holding his little bitty leg, and he looked up at me, and he said, I kiss it. And he leaned over and kissed me right in the heart, you know what I mean? And when I snatched him up, I was like, do you want a car? You know what I mean? What do you want? The Bible says, God knew we would understand this, Alan. How much do we love our children? Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him or respect him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. T.D. Burgess said, God won't put a 10-ton load on a 2-ton frame. He knows what we can handle. He knows what we're made of. And he watches out for us. These next few verses are critical that they're understood together, 15 through 18. And the Bible says, as for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord, watch this, is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. And his righteousness unto his children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. Those are the children of God. The Bible says that you're a new creature if you're a child of God. You will keep the commandments of God if you're a child of God. It's just what we do. We have a heart to obey. Before we get saved, the meter of our life, it leans to do wrong and leans to do wrong. It's sinful. And we can try to do right, but oh, it's going to go back there. You're going to keep drinking, going to keep doing it. You're just going to do it. But after we get saved, that meter leans to do good and leans to do good. And we can try to do wrong, but it's going to end up going back there. God's going to see to it. And for those who are born again, those who are children of God, the Bible says that you're, watch this, it's too beautiful. The Bible says that your life is small. In one place in Scripture, it calls it a vapor. Compared to eternity, our lives are just tiny little things. But while your life is little, The Bible says God has covered your life from everlasting to everlasting. He put a huge band-aid on that little life that you have. He's covered your life with mercy from before time began until as long as time is. The Bible says God grants mercy. Anybody in here want to take a crack at breaking that down? It's too big. It's too amazing. It is an incredible commitment that God has given to the people of God. The Bible says the Lord hath prepared in his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth all. The galaxy provider, the galaxy structurer is the giver of mercy to the child of God. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Do you think David was just lost in wonder just a little bit? Do you think for just a little bit David found himself in that place that Fanny Crosby found herself when she wrote Perfect Submission, Perfect Delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight, angels descending, bring from above, remember it, echoes of mercy, whispers of love, perfect submission, all is at rest, I and my Savior and happy and blessed, watching and waiting, blind eyes, looking above, filled with his goodness, what's the last line, lost in his love, lost, no clue, can't begin to describe it. John Newton, the famous author of Amazing Grace, wrote these words, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And he wrote it from the perspective of, that'll be good. I'll have more time to praise the Lord. I'll have more time to give him thanks that he rescued me from that trade. It reminds me of that angel who said to the shepherds, fear not. You remember what he said? Angel shows up, they're scared. Fear not, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Savior means rescue. He didn't say helper or acquaintance. He said Savior. Fear not, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe, the Savior, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. You know why they found the Savior? The only baby in town laying in a trough. It's too good to be true. What is the Son of God doing in that trough? You know what God did? He put salvation on a shelf that we could reach. He's not high and lifted up, but he is accessible, and we can get to him. And the angel said, fear not. You know why? You don't have time to be afraid. It is time to stand and marvel at the amazing, amazing, amazing work of your God. And oh, is it so good for us when we do that. As I reflect on this psalm, I find a lot in it that we'll not even be able to touch. But I will just say to you, I'm drawn to the beginning of it. And in those first few verses where David just begins to speak to himself, if you follow the progression, first he said to himself, bless the Lord, O my soul. And then he began to tell people, he began to speak in words of us and our. The Lord has not dealt with us according to our iniquities. He knows our frames. He began to speak to people. And lastly, when he was just about full to the tipping point, he began to tell the angels. Alan, do you think, give me a little scholarly help here, do you think that David had any authority over angels? I don't think he did, right? But he just looked at him and said, bless the Lord, you know? He knew it'd be a good thing for them to be doing, right? And then he said, all of his works, everything he's done, bless the Lord. He worked through that. But I noticed today that he started with himself. And David wasn't sleepy when he wrote this psalm. Most scholars believe he wrote it later in life because he was aware of the frailty of his condition. He had been forgiven much at this instance. But when David said twice, bless the Lord, O my soul, it seems to imply to me that he was trying to stir himself up. It seems to me that he was saying to self, what does your God deserve? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless the Lord. Can I tell you, I love my family with all my heart. And for most days, it is no burden whatsoever to take care of them. For most days, I love to provide for my family, and I get up and I take care of them, and it's an easy thing. But there are days when I'm super tired, and there are days when I'm sick. Maybe there's some days when I'm weary where I have to say, Brian, people are depending on you. People are counting on you. You need to get moving. Come on, Brian, do your best. They deserve this. Maybe a good question for us to start out our evening tonight and our day this week. What does our God deserve? What kind of worship does he deserve? What kind of service does he deserve? Does he deserve a half-hearted service? Or does he deserve something from all of our heart? David said to himself, Bless the Lord, O my soul. And I think he got it. And the way that he worked it into this psalm at the leadership of the Lord was he just began to recount all the reasons why he was supposed to bless the Lord. And I'm going to ask the sound guys, if you will, to get this mic hot. And I'm going to just walk through 4 points with you tonight from here. And I'm going to ask tonight if any of you guys would share just a 1 or 2 minute testimony as we work through those points. The first thing, the Bible says, he said, bless the Lord who forgiveth, verse number 3, all thine iniquities. Do you know why I think that's significant in David's life? Do you remember what David did? Do you remember what he did? Do you remember what the Bible says of David when David died? The Bible says David died full of days and riches and honor. Unbelievable. David stole a man's wife. How do you get honor? East is from the west. David literally took that man's wife and then had that man murdered. How do you get honor? East is from the west. Heavens to the earth kind of mercy. God had forgiven David. But if you recall, when Nathan the prophet stood to confront David before David had repented, Nathan the prophet, give it up for the courage of that man. He stood in front of David and he said to him, there's a man in your town, essentially, who had a little ewe lamb, a little baby lamb, and it was like a pet to him. And he loved it like it was his daughter. And then a very rich man came into town, and instead of using one of his sheep, he stole that man's pet lamb and he sacrificed that thing, or he ate that thing. I can't remember which one, but he took it and he killed it for his own pleasure. And that's what he did instead of using his own. And David reacted viscerally. Do you remember? He was mad. How dare somebody do that? Do you remember David's words? David said, he shall pay fourfold and he shall what? Die. How dare he do that? He'll pay fourfold and he shall die. And Nathan was man enough to say, you're the man. You did that. And he began to lay out a message from God of serious consequences unto David. The sword would not depart from his house. And he began to tell David, what you did was wicked and you did it secretly and your consequences are coming in public. But in the end, the Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter number 12, verse 13, when he got done relaying all of these consequences, David was, he understood he was the guy who stole the lamb. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Listen to what Nathan said, message from God. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die. Thou shalt not die. God's mercy is better than yours, David. God's got a plan for you. God's mercy is a little bigger than the kind of mercy that you give. And you're going to get another shot. And David said, who forgiveth all thy iniquities, bless the Lord, who pardoned this great iniquity in my life. I think back to those things. One of my favorite stories in all of the Word of God is a story that Jesus Christ told. He'd been invited to a Pharisee's house, and there was a weeping woman who was washing his feet. Do you recall that? It had to be a bizarre scene. And the Bible says that Pharisee was named Simon, and Simon thought in his heart, if Jesus was really the Son of God, if he were really who he says he is, he would know what kind of woman that is, and he wouldn't let her near. I'm paraphrasing, if you will. And so Jesus, knowing his thoughts, he said, Simon, I have something to say to thee, right in front of everybody. And so Simon goes, Master, say on, right? And he said, there were two guys who owed a debt. Do you remember the story? It's critical for your understanding. He said, one man owed this man 500 pence, and the other one owed him 50 pence. And when the man who was owed saw that they could not pay the debt, that's us, right? He straightway forgave them both. And then out of nowhere, Jesus asked that question, which one will love him the most? Which one will love him the most? Well, what was Simon the Pharisee going to say? Well, of course, the one who had been forgiven the most. And then Jesus went on to say, Simon, you didn't give me any water to wash my feet. You didn't give me any kisses. This woman has washed my feet with her hair and has not ceased to kiss my feet. She had been forgiven much, so she loved much. Jesus actually said, he who's forgiven little loveth little. Jesus said, which one will love him the most? Question for you tonight, for what have you been forgiven? How much have you been forgiven? Oh, we should love. Do you know why I asked Melita to sing that song tonight that she sang? Right after she got saved, she was in her late 20s. She was 27 years old, I think. She was a dainty little thing, just stole my heart right away. But a few weeks after she got saved, she came to me and she said, "Brian, do you know what song I just love? You know what song has just got my heart?" And she said it was that song that she sang, "There is a fountain filled with blood." And she said, "Can I tell you the line? I've never heard it before. I've sung it 1,000 times, but I've never heard it before. Can I tell you what just got my heart?" And I'm looking at this perfect, young girl. And here's what she said. "The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day." You know it. "And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away." When you get stood up next to the righteousness of God and the holiness of God, how does our righteousness stack up? Oh, man, it's pretty pitiful, isn't it? It's pretty pitiful. Is there anybody in here who'd like to add to that? Is there anybody in here who'd like to say tonight you're thankful for the forgiveness of God, just to take a minute or two? I've got a couple more. I got to go, but anybody want to add to that? I'll give you 30 seconds before I move. It's sweet and beautiful. Number two, somebody will jump up with this one. He said, "He healeth all your infirmities." God had promised Israel in Deuteronomy chapter number 7, "If you walk with me, I'll drive out your sicknesses." How many of you believe that God kept all of his promises? Do you believe God kept all of his promises? He was true to Israel. When they walked with him, he drove out their sicknesses. And when Jesus Christ was on this earth, people, one right after the other, came running up to him. They looked for help. Who did Jesus not help? Who did Jesus not heal? He reached into those lives and he touched them and he healed them. Do you know that lots of sicknesses is associated with sin? We don't have time to break that down, but you can connect the dots on there. And when the sin problem gets taken care of, the sickness problem also goes away. But I would just say to you that while I don't think this promise pertains to all of us, and God sometimes in the New Testament used sicknesses in people's lives, we do serve a healing God. We do serve a God who is capable of healing and willing to heal and willing to help. And I could tell you a dozen stories where we prayed and somebody is better today. I could tell you a million stories where we prayed and God did something. Let me tell you something that happened in my little boy's life. When he was about 3 years old, he had about 100 warts on the bottom of his feet. And somebody told me the story of a witch doctor who could take him out in the backyard and say a little something and cast out whatever and do that thing. And I heard that story and it startled me. But you know what I did? My little boy was in the sink and Melita was just washing his feet, his little bitty feet. And I said, "You know what, Melita? We heard," she'll tell you this is true, "we heard a witch doctor had the power to do that. Let's ask God." And I prayed a 1 minute childlike prayer of faith. And I said, "Lord Jesus, I believe that if a witch doctor can do it, you certainly have the power to do it. And I ask you in Jesus' name to touch my little boy's feet. And I have the childlike faith to believe that you can do it." And can I tell you what? 3 days later, he had 0 warts on the bottom of his feet, and he has never had one again. True story. My wife is sitting here. She'll tell you it's 100% true. We do have a God who has the power to reach in and to heal. Does anybody want to share a story like that? I'm going to get Dion. Dion's got the best one I've ever heard. So here you go.
Perfect. And today, still no back pain.
And think of what this man has done with that back, how he's blessed our lives and helped our lives. This man is an honorable man. If you don't know this guy, this is a very honorable man. If he tells you that story, he believed it happened, and I believe it happened. He said he saw it happen. Praise the Lord for a healing God. Anybody else had God touch your body in your lifetime and you want to share it with your church? It's a great testimony. Praise the Lord.
For my salvation. He worked on me 6 years before I even knew he was even around. Before I even knew him, he worked 6 years. He made arrangements to bring me in touch with a woman that I ended up marrying and lived with 51 years. She has been my sidekick all of many years. You know, I don't know where I'd be today had God not worked that 6 years behind
me. Amen.
And me not know anything about it. Didn't realize that it did it until after I got saved. And it's been a joy, and I failed it many times. Don't get me wrong, I'm not perfect, nowhere near. I'm still being trained. Trained as long as I live. But God has been so good to me. Gave me a woman that would love me regardless of what I did. Just like Jesus loved me for what I did. And he's always been there to forgive me. And I don't know where I'd be today had it not been that way. I may have been dead 20 years ago.
Praise the Lord. Isn't it amazing that God cares for just individual us? And you look back at, I don't know if a girl would have chased Brother Harold for 6 years, but God did. How about that? You know what I mean? Amazing. Let me move to the next one. Can I get the musicians to come, please? The next thing the Bible says is that he said, who redeemeth my life from destruction. He literally saved me from disaster. I was thinking about Brother Joe as he was up there singing that song and saying he had a drinking problem and he would shut the doors and play gospel music, you know. That's a beautiful thing. But where could Brother Joe be if the Holy Spirit hadn't worked in that life and knocked on that door and saved you from disaster? We think about the thief on the cross who was literally hours from death, but he died beside hope and he died beside light and he was saved from epic disaster. Do you know the thief on the cross is in heaven today? 2,000 years later, as sure as the sunrise in the east and sets the west, he's there, saved, rescued. I think of Barbara Anderson's brother who was dying and rejected the gospel all those years. Literally part of his face was missing because he had that cancer in his life, but the Lord knocked on his heart and God just led me and Brother Allen to go down there. We shared the gospel and he trusted Jesus as his Savior. He prayed it 2 times because he wanted to make sure he got it right and rescued him. Do you know David could look back over his life and say, oh, God, save me from a disaster. Do you remember when his son rebelled against him? The Bible says he left Israel and somebody threw rocks at him. I don't have time to tell the whole story. And David said, let them throw the rocks. I deserve them. And literally then the Bible says somebody came up to him and said, Ahithophel has joined your son's team. And Ahithophel was an amazing military general. The Bible says he was like the oracle of God is what it says. He was spot on. And David, in the middle of that situation, he was weeping. The people were walking up the mountain with their shoes off. They had ripped their clothes. They were mourning. How horrific to have your son rebel against you. David was getting a spanking from God. He did what he did in the secret, and now he was paying for it publicly. But in the middle of that, do you know what David did? Somebody said, Ahithophel joined your son's team. He stopped, and he just prayed. And he called on the God that was spanking him. The God whose mercy is so high over the heavens. And the God who pities his children. Amen. He said, God, do something to turn around the counsel of Ahithophel. And in a few steps, that guy Hushai showed up. And Hushai went back and said to Absalom, don't you listen to Ahithophel. His advice was good. Ahithophel said, go get your dad tonight. Take the army, go get him tonight. He's defeated and he's wounded, and he was. And Hushai said, no, Your daddy's a man of war. And he's like a man, a bear robbed of his cubs. You dare not go get him tonight. You know what Hushai knew? He's hurting and he's destitute and he's in a bad way and he needs some support. Follow the connect the dots. Barzillai the Gileadite started bringing him supplies, bread and butter and honey. Sweet mercy, that's good. Beds he brought him, the Bible says. And David got strong. He was getting a spanking from God. And boy, if God hadn't showed up at that moment, his life would have been in a mess. David would have been went down as the fool who walked away from his God, the fool who stabbed his God in the back, the fool whose son literally overthrew him and killed him. But instead, God showed mercy. And David died. Full of riches and days and honor. Because God rescued him from destruction. I don't have time to tell you tonight, but you're looking at a guy who's been rescued. You're looking at a guy who needed a second chance. You're looking at a guy who could have been... could have been so different. Could have been so different had God not stepped into my life and helped me. And I don't know why the Lord had me give this message. I'd ask you guys. Maybe you guys would be kind to me. Maybe you could ask Brother Justin to give me a time down the road to finish this thing. I've enjoyed it. I've enjoyed looking back over how God's been good to me. David said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits." Don't forget how good he is to you. Would you rise to your feet? I'm going to pray. And if the Lord's spoken to your heart and you would like to bow on an altar and say, "God, bless the Lord. I just praise you. Here's your chance. God, we love you tonight. We thank you. I pray in Jesus Christ's name that you'd have your will and your way." As Brother David plays, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, the altar's open. If the Lord's spoken to your heart, if you'd like to pray. If there's someone here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, can I just tell you tonight would be a great night for you? It'd be the best decision of your life. There's hundreds, maybe 100 adults in the room, I don't know. And all those who've trusted Christ as your Savior would say, not one of them would say, "I regret it." How many decisions do you got like that? Every person who's ever smoked a cigarette would tell you, "I regret it," right? But trust in Jesus, nobody's ever regretted that, right? Nobody's ever regretted that. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus. He's every bit as sweet and as good as this psalm says. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me." Thank you, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.